We're going to be mostly in Genesis, so I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis. Be in Genesis chapter 1. Back in 1985, I was a junior in high school, and I had geology class. And I had an honest geology teacher. He's an honest geology teacher. He was actually a pretty neat guy. He had been on expeditions with Jacques Cousteau. Those of you who remember him, Jacques Cousteau was a French deep sea explorer. He had a lot to do with the whole scuba system. He had a hand in putting that together, scuba diving and that sort of thing. And there would be PBS would run his shows on him and his expeditions. And my geology teacher had gone on several of those. He knew him. My geology teacher did not believe in creation, did not believe in a six-day creation by God Almighty, but he was honest. Yeah, he opened the geology class by saying to all of us juniors, I know that many of you have been taught a certain way about how the earth came to be. And all I'm going to ask you to do this semester is to consider another possibility. What was he saying? He was saying, if you believe in creation, okay, but I'm going to introduce something different as another possibility for you to consider. In other words, he was being honest with the fact that he held to a different view than a creationist did. But that was 34 years, well, it was longer than that, wasn't it? Don't do the math, okay. It was 30-some years ago, I was a junior, and today, you know, that kind of honesty in science classes in our schools and in our colleges has been replaced with hostility and almost anger to believe in anything that even remotely suggests a creator. This question will often be asked in a very hostile manner. Hasn't science disproven your Bible? It's often very hostile. Well, we're in a series right now of investing ourselves spiritually, and we're right now finishing up part 4 of investing ourselves in learning the tough doctrines of Scripture. Part 4 today, creation. You know, this really isn't a tough doctrine as far as getting our minds around, but it does fall under one of the topics of, boy, I hope an unbeliever doesn't bring this up. Christians often feel that way when it comes to creation, probably just because I think many believers haven't thought through this doctrine and are not prepared to answer the question, hasn't science disproven the Bible? Well, we're going to deal with that question today, okay? What is science anyway? Science. Let me give you the dictionary definition. Here's a couple definitions from our dictionaries. It says, science is a branch of knowledge or study dealing with a body of facts or truths systematically arranged and showing the operation of general laws. Any problem with that definition? None that I can see. Another definition, this is the more often defined way that science is described. It says, science is a systematic knowledge of the physical or material world gained through observation and experimentation. Anything wrong with that definition? Not really. That's what science is. Science is knowledge gained in the material world through observation, being able to see it, and experimentation, being able to recreate. Do you want to test the laws of gravity? You experiment with that. That's not tough, okay? I do it several times a year when I'm backpacking. I test that law all the time. When I was a rock climber, we really put the test of gravity to the test. Rock climbing stretched our doubts if gravity existed. It really does. You can prove this stuff just by experimentation and recreation, and that's what science is. You know, science is simply the observation and the study of facts and laws that already exist, right? And God's the one who made those laws in the first place. So science is really just the observation of God's creative laws. He created the law of gravity. He created these laws of physics and the laws of biology and astronomy. He created all this. So when you're studying these laws, you're studying that which God made. Well, isn't that what Romans 1:20 says? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. He made this stuff. And we just observe it. Science is not a bad word, Christian. If you believe in God Almighty and his Son Jesus Christ and that he did in fact create everything and he created it in 6 days, just as Genesis 1 says, you are not anti-science. Speaking of Jacques Cousteau, who I don't know that he ever did put his trust in Christ. I'm not sure. Hope. But he wrote, and this is his own writing that was published. He wrote, and this is after years of all these expeditions and studying the seas and the oceans. He wrote, the glory of nature provides evidence that God exists. Statement like that will blackball a person from the secular science communities today. Professors have lost their jobs in our universities for believing in such things. This was Jacques Cousteau, a scientist, who says the evidence is clear. There is a God. If he really wanted to know that God, the book of John says that God would make himself known, that he would know God's will. I hope he did. Science is not a bad word. Science is simply the observation of that which God had made. In fact, do you know what a miracle is? A miracle is simply when God alters one of his laws. The laws of physics means if you go out into the water, you sink. Okay? As my dad said to me when I was getting on his nerves and really pushing him, he said, I really like your hat, Dave. Tell you what, why don't you take a walk west until the hat floats? All right? The laws of physics mean you sink. Obviously, God altered his laws when Jesus walked on water, and Peter did the same thing. Okay? A metal axe head will sink if you throw it in the river. But Elisha, enabled by God to perform a miracle, made an axe head float. A law was changed or altered somewhere. Well, God can do that. They're his laws. He made them in the first place. And so science has somehow, through the course of the last 150, 200 years, science has been pitted against God as if the two are enemies. Wrong. I looked up found a video on the internet, a couple of videos, one of a deaf woman. She's in her 20s now. She's been deaf since childhood, since birth, I think. They put implants in her ears and recorded. Her husband took his phone and recorded her hearing for the first time. Emotional. When the doctor said, can you hear me? She got excited, yes. And then when her husband said, can you hear my voice, honey? And she put her hand in her hands. For the longest time. And then there's another video of a man. He's actually a bodybuilder now. He's in his 60s. Still wouldn't mess with him. Big bodybuilder, older guy. He's been colorblind since birth. He has never seen color. I mean, his world is black and white. And his family invested in glasses. They look like sunglasses. But with these sunglasses on, he's able to see color for the first time. And again, it was his birthday party. He opened his present. He's out on the deck. They said, put them on. He said, they're sunglasses. Yeah, put them on. He put them on and he looked around. And this 60-some-year-old turned into a little boy right in front of your eyes. Just couldn't believe what he was looking at. Family bawling. And then you read the comments on these videos, and many of the comments says, isn't it wonderful what science can do? Now, what's the motivation behind that comment? Motivation is, you folks who believe in your God and your miracles, science has made these wonderful things happen. Well, yeah, it is wonderful that they have figured out how to scientifically correct what is amiss. But the reason they can do that, folks, is because they're working with God's science in the first place. What people usually mean when they say, hasn't science disproven the Bible? What they usually mean is, hasn't evolution disproven the Bible? That's what they mean. Okay? Because there is a vast difference between science and evolution. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it goes on to continue for several verses that God created everything in 6 days, and on seventh day it was complete. Just look at verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. There was light. God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day, day one. And then day two, he created more, and day three. And at the end of each one, there was the end of a day. God called all of his creation good. 6 literal days of creation. I've even heard professing Christians say, well, we know that Genesis can't be true because evolution has disproven that. What? If you're going to reject Genesis, then why accept any part of the Bible? Because then who's to say what is truth and what is not? It is either the word of God or it is the word of man. Folks, the Bible cannot be both. It's God's word. And if the truth about Jesus Christ risen from the dead is accurate, well, so is the creation of the world by that God in the first place must also be accurate. And some say, well, okay, but could not God have used evolution to create the world? And many have tried to take these 6 days as figurative and not literal, but there's no literary reason to do that. And the question is not a matter of, could God have done this? Of course, God can do whatever he wants. The question is, what did God say he did? And God said he created everything you see in 6 days. There is a difference between evolution and science. Genesis 1:1 describes creation. In the beginning, God created. He said, let there be, and there it was. Okay. Evolution says what? Well, at the root of evolution, there is no God. Everything happened by a whole lot of chance and a whole lot of time. Now, these are both extreme opposites, and yet they have something in common. Do you know that? Evolution and creation do have something in common. First of all, in both cases, nobody was there. None of us was there. You can't invent a time machine. Boy, we mess things bad enough off with the time we do have. Can you imagine going back in time and messing things up? So God won't let us do that. So nobody saw it. Nobody saw creation. Nobody saw evolution. And neither can be recreated or experimented with. If you could, don't you think we would have created human life by now if we could do that? I'm sure. And we can't seem to recreate evolution either. Nobody's ever seen this happen. There are no witnesses, no experimentation, no observation to creation nor evolution. So what does that tell you? Both creation and evolution are not science. Evolution is not science any more than the belief in creation is. So creation and science are not at odds. The Bible and science are not at odds. The Bible and evolution, those are at odds. So the thing that they hold in common really is this. Both creation and evolution, folks, are belief systems held to by faith. Don't you ever let anybody tell you otherwise. The evolutionist says to me, you're a man of faith, but I'm a man of science. Well, my question to the evolutionist is, were you there when evolution took place? No. Have you ever observed evolution take place? No. Have you recreated it? In a laboratory? No. Then how do you know evolution take place? Well, based on certain evidence, I believe it happened. Then my answer to that is, then you're a man of faith too, because based on certain evidence, I believe in the creation of the world, as the Bible states. So we're really both people of faith, we just have faith in different things. This is where my geology teacher back in 1985 was very honest. He would not tell you that evolution has been proven. He would tell you evolution is a belief system, one that he held to, but a belief system nonetheless. And we're not being taught that or told that anymore. We're being taught that evolution is fact based on science. It is not. It is belief based on evidence. Okay, hey, let's talk about the evidence that is being presented as to having a very old earth. Okay, if you were to go through the scriptures, put together the genealogies, it gets rather difficult and confusing, but probably the earth from the first day of creation to right now is going to be somewhere between 6,500 to maybe as old as 12,000 years old at the very most. Most creationists who have really mapped it out land around 6,000 to 7,000 years old. Evolution holds the earth to be, what are we up to now? 4.5 billion years? Didn't used to be that high, but it keeps getting higher. That's how old evolution says the earth is. And one of the key evidences that an evolutionist will present is the dating method. Dating methods. I'm not talking about what is your sign or anything like that. I'm talking about scientific ways in which we try to estimate the earth's age. One of the most common dating methods is what? Carbon dating. Have you heard that term? Carbon dating. When carbon breaks down, it gives you an indicator of how old it is. Kind of like when you cut a tree in half and you look at the rings. Each ring is an indicator of how many years it is. The same idea happens behind carbon dating. However, did you know that if carbon dating is done right and all the assumptions are accurate, the oldest that it can determine the age of something is, I think it's somewhere in the neighborhood of 120,000 years. And then it breaks down too far and you have no accuracy. Some say, well, yeah, 120,000 years is a lot older than 6,500 years, isn't it? It is, but it's not near as old as 4.5 billion. So anybody who's holding to carbon dating to prove the earth is 4.5 billion years is not truly using science. And that 120,000 years, as I said, all the assumptions have to be accurate. There's all these variables that have to fall into place for that to be accurate, and they're assumptions. They're assuming this happened and that happened and that happened, and then we would come up with 120,000 years. But you know, even secular scientists will tell you 90% of these methods used to date the earth contradict the 4.5 billions of age theory. They contradict it. They go against it. But let's just say, for the sake of argument, that some of these dating methods suggest an old earth. Okay? Is that so tough to understand why that might be? Not really. Look at Genesis 1 again. If you look at Genesis 1, let's consider. Go down to verse 11. It says, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seeds, the fruit that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself. So in other words, on that day of creation, that was the third day, God created all the vegetation. Can you imagine if you had been able to examine an oak tree? Let's say you could get in a time machine and see an oak tree that God had created on the third day. It's the end of the third day. You show up and check out an oak tree. What would you have seen? A little bitty seed in the ground waiting to grow? No. He created vegetation as you look at it. And you'd have seen an oak tree or a maple like we got out here. The one that's maple over here, I think, is approaching 200 years old. And you'd have looked at that and say, well, that's clearly a 150-year-old tree. They don't get that big overnight. No, actually, that tree's, we're about 8 hours now. God created that. God created trees and vegetation with apparent age in a state of maturity. And then he created the animals. Imagine looking at a lion on the day it was created with its full mane and its teeth and examine that and say, okay, here's a fully grown lion. Okay, he's obviously a few years old. No, he's a day old. God just made that lion. And what if you could have met Adam and Eve? I mean, you figure that he was created. They were created good. Sin had not been interjected into the human race. They were just perfect in their creation. What would that have put them looking like? Maybe a 25-year-old? Would that be right? We say 25 right now is the age of when you peak physically, and then it's all downhill from there, they say, right? Okay. Well, if you met Adam and Eve and say, okay, clearly this guy was not born yesterday. No, he wasn't. He was actually born today. Just created. Apparent age. His hair is thick. Okay? He's big and buff. And he looks like a man of 25 years old. But he's not. Apparent age. So doesn't it make sense that as the geology of this earth and its crust is examined, it just might give the indication that it is a lot older than it looks, or it looks a lot older than it is? Of course, things were created with apparent age. But I should also say that there is evidence of a young earth that you don't often hear about from the secular evolutionary field. There's evidence of a young earth. Scars tend to make things look older than they are, okay? Much of what evolution produces as evidence of an old earth are actually just recent scars of a young earth, but scars are caused by catastrophe, and catastrophe makes things happen fast. It speeds up time. I restored one of Naomi's steamer trunks, and the metal brackets and the footings on these trunks, they were shot. They were just too rusted. They were gone. I couldn't save them. So I ordered new metal fittings for this trunk. They were brand new. They were shiny, chrome looking. Well, Naomi wanted an antique steamer trunk. So I took all that metal fittings, and I put them in my vise. I took the torch to them, and I just heated them up. And all that shiny metal turned this bluish brown antique vintage looking piece of metal right in front of my eyes in about 3 minutes of heating it up. I put them on, it looks old. Okay? You put the heat to something, that's catastrophe. Speeds it up. I think I told you about the floor. I grew up in Phoenix, Arizona. An old house in Phoenix, Arizona means it was built in the 1960s. It's such a new city in America's history. And my dad does construction, and he was working on a subdivision, and he heard in one of the houses, brand new house, not even finished yet, a lot of noise and banging going on. What in the world are they doing? He walked in there, and you got to remember, out in the Southwest, wood floors are not common. It's mostly tile floor. But this house happened to have freshly laid hardwood floors, very unusual for Phoenix. And there was a man, in this house, the floor was not finished. It had just been laid, and he had a big, thick logging chain and was walking around the front room just beating the tar out of this wooden floor and banging it up. My dad stopped him. He said, "Hey, what are you doing? Okay, we don't have a lot of these in Arizona. You can't do that." He said, "Don't worry about it. This house was built by someone back east. He wants a house that has more of an eastern feel to it, and that means wood floors. But he doesn't want them to look brand new." I'm like, "You got a kid." He said, no, come back in a week. So my dad did. He went back to that house. That man had beat all kinds of dents and dings in it with the chain. He made scuff marks with a sander. Then he laid fresh varnish over it. My dad said that floor looked like a vintage, gorgeous old house wood floor. He said it was beautiful, and it looked like it was about 150 years old. But they just laid it last week. Catastrophe speeds up the process. Well, have there not been catastrophes that maybe have sped up the process here on this earth, giving some recent scars that look old? Absolutely. Okay. What about fossil fuel? Okay. They say it took millions and millions of years for plants and animals under the ground to turn into the fuel it is today. Can I suggest something else that might have killed all those plants and animals? Genesis 7, verses 19 and 20, or 17 through 20, says, Now the flood was on the earth. 40 days the waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved around on the surface of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. Someone said, you know, if there was really that much water on the whole earth, it would have killed everything. Wouldn't there be evidence of, you know, billions of dead animals and plant life all over the earth? Guess what we find when we dig in the ground? How did you get to church today? Fossil fuel! Millions of dead plant life and animals all over the ground, everywhere. Not just here and there, but all over the earth. The flood. There was a flood in Samburu, Kenya. I think it was 2 years ago. It was a flash flood. Came roaring through the area of farmland, killed 18,000 head of livestock. Just like that, all over the valley. That's one local flash flood. Can you imagine what a worldwide flood would do? Billions of dead animals and plant life all over the world. Genesis 7, verses 21. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, the spirit of life, all that was on dry land died. He destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. Only Noah and those who were with him, that includes the animals, in the ark remained alive. Yeah. Catastrophe speeds up time. Now you dig and you hit oil. Seems like this oil's been here for millions of years. Not really. A few thousand years ago with a great flood. The Grand Canyon, one of my favorite places on the earth, is major evidence of a catastrophic flood. It's a scar. It's a scar across northern Arizona that wasn't made all that long ago. It was just made by catastrophe. Evolution says the Grand Canyon was created by a little bit of water and a whole lot of time. But the evidence suggests it was actually created by a whole lot of water and a little bit of time. What about all those layers in the Grand Canyon? I've hiked the Grand Canyon so many times, I've lost count. But as you start to drop down, you get down about a quarter mile below the surface and the layers change. And you know you look in the layers because they've had to cut through to make these trails. And you look in the walls along the trails and you see, guess what? Seashells. Seashells at 6,000 feet in northern Arizona. Well, how did those get there? Now, gives evidence to the layers having laid down as the waters began to recede. They laid the different layers of earth and sediment, creating different stripes of layer. And then, evidently, northern Arizona was a major drainage for the flood. And man, it just cut right through those layers. It's called the Plateau of northern Arizona. Cut right through, creating an incredible canyon. If it was just a little river and a whole lot of time, how come there's not Grand Canyons all over the world? Because there's bigger rivers than the Colorado on this earth. But there's only one Grand Canyon. It's probably where the flood drained when the waters were finally receding. Did you know Mount St. Helens is not often talked about in evolutionary circles? And do you know why? Because Mount St. Helens gives evidence to probably what happened in the Grand Canyon. Mount St. Helens took place, what, 1980, was it? I think it was 80. I was 11 years old. Some of you remember that. Huge eruption, okay, up there in Washington. Naomi lived in Minnesota, and they had ash falling down for days that blew over from that eruption. And you know what they found happen in a short time? Oh, my goodness. It leveled the land. It cut canyons in 2 weeks' time. What had nobody seen it, what people would thought had taken thousands of years for these canyons to get cut. The trees fell to the bottom of Spirit Lake. They waterlogged and they fell vertical into the mud that had settled, and the mud settled even up around these trees. And now if you were to go look at it, you'd go down there and say, oh, okay, we've got things here that have been here for thousands of years. No, actually it happened within a few years. Things happened in 10 years following St. Helens that had nobody observed it with their own eyes, would have said, this was the product of thousands and thousands of years of time. Except we were actually there. Do you know that there's a stone quarry that in 1976 was being dug into, and evolutionists estimate that stone quarry to have been 3 million years old. It took 3 million years for the layers to build up this quarry. And so the workers dug in there, and then they found something fascinating. They found a fossilized whale vertically laying in the different layers of buildup that supposedly took 3 million of years for that to build up. That whale stood upright and stood still a long time for that to happen. Happened just like that is what happened. Those layers just came in, killed that whale, and they just built up around its decaying body, and now he's fossilized in there. You see, that's evidence of a young Earth. There's another evidence of a young Earth you don't hear about. Did you know that the Earth's rotation is slowing down? They've estimated that it is going at a slower rate each year, just a little bit slower than it was the year before. At the rate at which the Earth is slowing down, 4.5 billion years, this baby would have been spinning so fast, it couldn't have supported any kind of life form. It would have blown them right off. How do they explain that? Well, the explanation's easy. The Earth's not 4.5 billion years old. 6,500 years ago, it really wasn't spinning all that much faster than it is today. Those are just a few evidences of a young Earth, and for the sake of time, that's as far as I can go. What about the evidence of a designer? Is there an evidence of a designer? Well, that's easy. What's the evidence of a designer? The fact of a design. How's that for you? Okay, this isn't rocket science, folks. Nobody would look at my watch. And this is, by the way, the coolest watch my mom ever bought me. She has bought me just about every watch I've ever had. And this one's great because it uses solar power. As long as I wear it outdoors, once in a while, it'll go 3 months without seeing the sun. No battery, no winding. And as long as I wear it in the sun once every 6 months, never have to adjust this watch. Now that's a cool watch. And that is great design, okay? How many of you believe that this design came about by millions of years and a whole lot of chance? Nobody would say that. You look at a watch like this and what it does, and you'd say, okay, clearly there is a designer, right? Romans 1:20 says what? His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Just look at the design around you. That's evidence of a designer. Plant life and the way it goes through the cycles is far more complex than a watch. Ecology systems and weather patterns, far more complicated than a watch. The Earth's rotational system, its distance from the sun, in fact, our entire solar system and how it works within the entire universe is far more complex than a simple watch. The human body, huh? And the way this works, far more complex than a watch. And evolution looks at the watch and says, clearly somebody designed and built that, but looks at all the complexities of creation and says, no designer, just a whole lot of chance and a whole lot of time. Foolish! That's evidence of a designer. Richard Dawkins, he was the author of The God Delusion, a self-proclaimed atheist, very anti-God. You know, even Richard Dawkins acknowledges the complexity of human life. He even goes as far as to say that life gives evidence of a design. Whoa. That's a huge step for him to make. In fact, he will go as far as to say that the design of the complexities around us even give evidence of a designer. It's at that point that most people get blackballed from his community for saying that. He doesn't, because you know what he concludes from there? He will not conclude that the designer is an almighty God. No, Richard Dawkins, in an interview with Ben Stein, ascribed the possibility of intelligent life forms from outer space who came to this earth and designed life as we know it. In other words, aliens. How do you go from science to Mork and Mindy just like that, right? Okay, everybody who didn't laugh, you have no idea who I'm talking about, do you? I didn't think so. You know, that's science fiction, folks. But as the human heart will deny God, and Scripture says it is the fool who says there is no God. See, what evolution never seems to answer is, how did it all begin? If aliens came here, where did the aliens come from? Well, maybe other aliens started their life form on their planet. Yeah, but where did those other aliens come from? See, most evolutionists and scientists agree that human life and the earth is not eternal. In other words, it had a beginning. Albert Einstein said this. He says, the evidence shows this had a start. It's not eternal. What evolution does not answer is, how did this begin? Well, God's word answers that. In the beginning, God. There's your answer. And you know, you don't have to change when you hold to what the Bible says. People believe the creation of the world in 6 days, ever since the Bible was finished. And before that even. Whereas evolution keeps changing the goalpost. It used to be a couple of million years old. Then it's a couple billion years old. We're up to 4.5 billion. And when that doesn't fit, they'll add a few more. Okay? But God's word doesn't change. Science is simply the observation of what God has put into place. Don't you be afraid of that in a world that says there is no God. Evolution is an attempt to understand what is in place without the existence of God. Now listen, friend, you can believe and understand there is a God based on what has been said. I love this. Barb gave me this today. She found this. Science says that we need at least 4 basic elements to survive. Water, air, food, and light. That's true, right? Got to have water, got to have air, got to have food. And put somebody in a dark room and lock them up and see what happens to them after a while. Okay? You need light as well. Look what the Bible tells us about Jesus. Christ said, I am the living water. There's your water. He said, I am the breath of life, air. I am the bread of life, he said, food. And then, of course, he said, I am the light of the world, light. Isn't it funny how Jesus Christ used our 4 basic requirements for life, which he created, as an illustration to our 4 basic spiritual requirements for spiritual life. You see? Science actually is in accord with creation because science is the study of what God created. Romans 1:20 makes it very clear, friend, you can believe there's a God and understand there's a God by looking at the created world around you, which you cannot come to grips with until you open his word, is that you have a need for that God. An eternal need. The scripture is so clear that we are sinners by nature. Thank you, Adam and Eve, for disobeying God because they inherited sin, or actually sin was spawned in them and we inherited sin through them. And we are sinners by nature, and every sinner falls short of the glory of God, it says in Romans chapter 3. We fall short every time, no matter how hard we try. And you look at creation, you say, that is a powerful God. And you look at the beauty of creation and say, my word, that is a holy, loving, wonderful God. And you look at the word which God also gave us, and you say, I am a wretched sinner. I fall short of God's glory. I fall short. I can't reach him. That's bad news. The good news is, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. God sent his Son for a purpose. You won't see his Son in the clouds and in nature and in biology. You will see his Son in the word of God. The scriptures, who came for you, who died for you, and took your sin on his shoulders, though he was innocent. He died with that sin, and he conquered sin and death by rising from the dead 3 days later. He lives today, friend. He died for you. He lives for you. He offers eternal life for you. Whosoever believes in the name of Jesus will have everlasting life. To believe in Christ is to turn to him. That's called repentance. Turn from trusting everything else you've ever believed in to get you to God, and turn to Christ alone. He's the only way to get to God. You can't get to him through your effort, so his effort got to you if you'll accept it by faith. Believe in Christ, and the scripture says you will be saved. Saved from separation, saved from hell, saved from eternal darkness apart from God Almighty. Saved to God. Living with him in your life from now until you're done on this earth, and then living with him for eternity in the next life. Folks, it just doesn't get any better than that. Just look at creation. Our God's powerful enough to save you, and he sent his Son to do it. It's a free gift. You don't have to take the gift. That's your choice. He made his choice to love you. Will you make your choice to receive him? Father in heaven, we thank you for this time of considering creation. And Father, we don't have all the answers because we are not God. You are. We're just thankful you've given us plenty of evidence in who you are and what you've done and what you're still doing. And yet, we thank you also, Lord, for the requirement of faith to trust that you do know everything and we fall short. Praise you, God, for your Son. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, keep your eyes closed. Hey, listen, I just challenge you right now. Stop trusting in yourself to get to God, who created everything around you. Stop trusting in anything you can do because you'll just fall short. I did that for years. Trust in what Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago. Trust him. You can put your trust in him right now just by saying, God, I admit I'm a sinner, and I believe what Christ did for me to save me from my own sins. Thank you for saving me. Just say something like that to God in a prayer. That's confession of what you believed in your heart, and you'll be part of God's family just like that. If you've trusted the Lord today, would you catch me afterwards? I'd love to hear you just say, hey, listen, I trusted Christ. Amen. I'm going to pray for you. And if you know the Lord and you've been scared of this whole evolution and creation debate, I hope you have newfound confidence that my God is mighty. My God is powerful. And evolution is just an attempt, another one of many of man's attempts to escape God. And I'm not going to be afraid of that anymore. Father, we thank you for the evidence of your mighty hand. Thank you, salvation. From your mighty Son, Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.